Welcome, brethren. Welcome to our guest, if we have any. I'm not seeing any. I think everybody here is pretty regular. Welcome to our guest on the webcast. Hope everything's going well and hope you can join us someday soon. Love to grow our congregation and have lots of people here. As we know, that's God's ultimate plan. These days are kind of tough because of the state of the world, but, well, you know, don't limit God. We'll get there one of these days. And that's his purpose, is to grow his family. Got a question. Have you ever watched a movie or listened to a song or read a book and you just got done reading that book or listening to that song or watching that movie and saying, wow, that was really good. I wish they would make more movies like this. I wish, you know, this seems like it's an original piece of work or piece of art. And then you later come to find out, well, it wasn't original, it was a remake. Or, wow, this is a series, this book that I'm reading. I thought it was just the first book. If it could be a series, it's the very first of it. But it was in the middle of it. Now you have to go back into it and finish, you know, start at the beginning and kind of figure out what's going on, what led all these events going on. We also see this in the Bible. Especially in the New Testament. A lot of passages in the New Testament are allusions to passages in the Old Testament. However, in this society, many are taught, especially in terms of traditional Christianity, that the ideas of the and the thoughts and the teachings in the Old Testament are done away with. They are taught that Christ came and did away with everything, and everything that Christ taught was something new. And one of the examples of this, which is kind of traditional Christianity, was, well, Christ did away with all the laws, and he got his own new, he developed new laws because the old ones were too cruel and people couldn't keep them, and you know, when people sinned, what they say is when people couldn't keep it, God would wipe them all out. Well, a critical read of the Bible, obviously that is not true. And one example that is often cited is the Sermon on the Mount. In today's message, we are going to briefly review the Sermon on the Mount and explore if its concepts are something new that Christ was teaching, and revolutionary, as some claim, or were they drawn from earlier material? The title of the sermonette is The Sermon on the Mount, Psalm 37. Before we jump into the Sermon on the Mount, it will benefit to kind of do a brief overview of how the book of Matthew is written, and then we'll get into the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to get into the Sermon on the Mount, otherwise we'll be here until, I don't know, get into five or six sermons easily and probably wouldn't adequately cover it. But let's talk about the Gospel of Matthew. The way that the Gospel of Matthew is arranged, and it's arranged differently than how we arrange books in our modern age. Typically, when we read a book, we have a beginning, we have an end, and we have flow going through this. Well, the book of Matthew is not arranged in that manner. Yes, there is some flow in terms of biographical timelines, but things are kind of mixed in together. And how Matthew is grouped or architected is it's arranged in five discourses. And the items in the discourses are not necessarily in chronological order. And the first one, the first discourses is, well, let me back up a little bit. The way you can tell when a discourse begins and a discourse ends in the book of Matthew, typically the discourse begins with, and he gathered and spoke. That's in the book of Matthew, that's a key. Okay, there's a discourse that's about to happen. And within this discourse are many different stories and many different lessons that we can learn from. And as the discourse concludes, the way a key indicator that a discourse is about to end is, usually you see the words to this effect, and he ended these sayings. So the Sermon of the Mount is actually the first discourse in the book of Matthew, and it's its own discourse. And it runs from Matthew 5 all the way to Matthew 7, verse 29. And the organization of the Sermon on the Mount, or the first discourse of Matthew, is it starts with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is basically characteristics of those that will inherit the kingdom of God. Then we have the similitudes. Basically, this is my own kind of interpretation in reading it, is how God views those that are his people, the people that he's called, the people that committed their life to him and lived their lives to please him. And we see examples of the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Then we have the next division is Christ makes the law full by building what was given in the Old Testament. And then we have clarification of the law when Christ talks about divorce and remarriage, and, you know, it's murder just to even think about it. And then we have how to have a relationship with God in the Sermon on the Mount. Then we have how to have a godly relationship with others. And finally, it concludes as, what's the result of not having the right relationship with God and others? So, kind of given that brief outline of the Sermon on the Mount, I don't know if you caught on, but the first part of the organization is the Beatitudes. And within the Beatitudes, we have characteristics of those that committed their life to God and they're going to inherit his kingdom. All of them usually start with blessed, and there's several attributes, and I'll just outline these attributes. We're not going to go into great detail. But the first attribute in Matthew 5, verse 3, of those that will inherit his kingdom is being humble. The second attribute is mourning, verse 4. The third attribute is verse 5, being meek. And it's not as the world views these, it's how God views these that's what's important. And so humble is, you know, you're not proud before God or anybody else. You know, God is in charge and he's called you, and it's a great privilege and honor and blessing as part of that calling. The fifth attribute is those who hunger for righteousness. The next attribute in verse 7 is merciful, being merciful to others. God is merciful to us. We are to be merciful to others. There's many different scriptures that talk about that. It talks about before God will forgive you, you must forgive. And we, as we concluded the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we saw many messages that talked about that. Another attribute of those that will be an inheritor into the kingdom of God is pure in heart. Verse 9, another attribute is a peacemaker. Those that don't thrive on conflict, but want to become peace, peace at God, peace with fellow neighbors, peace with mankind, if that's even possible. But it's a heart of peacefulness. And the last characteristics in verse 10 is enduring persecutions for righteousness' sake, as our Savior did. He went through great persecution. A lot of the prophets in the Old Testament went through great persecution for their representation of God and how they represented God, and the people just didn't like it, and they did whatever they could do to get rid of them. We saw Christ's example through the crucifixion, paying our sins. There's many examples of the apostles and the people of God being persecuted because of their having a relationship with God, the right relationship with God. So basically, if we summarize the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving instructions on how to live as a true Christian, having a true relationship with God and with your neighbor. And the result of this is inheriting God's kingdom. So did Christ just come up with this on his own? I don't think this is the case. If we look at Psalm 37, we're not going to go through verse by verse or anything like that, but we can look at the theme of Psalm 37. And basically, Psalm 37, and actually 34, 35 through 36, and 37, but 37 is kind of where we're honing into, is It contrasts the wicked and righteousness, and who will inherit the promised land, or by extension, God's kingdom, which is our promised land. The way 37 is, the verses are laid out, there's a system to it, and it's called alphabetic acrostic. So basically, each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, there's two verses that cover that first letter, or that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The reason that this was done was made it easier to remember for memorization. Of course, it's translated in English, and we miss some of that. But if if our ancient Hebrew was really good, we could probably get more out of it. And summarizing what 37, kind of building on what we talked about, is it addresses who will inherit the land. And what's interesting about the word land, it actually can also be translated as earth, as we are inheriting the followers of God by living the values of the Beatitudes. We will inherit the earth. Inherit the earth and also enjoy the blessings of God. I was, as we saw in the Beatitudes, blessed are. And who will inherit it? Will it be the wicked? No, it will be those that are righteous and committed their lives to God and lived as possibly the best way that we physically can, of course, with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which, and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that the best we can. Will we achieve it in this life? No. But we will endure, and we will struggle, and we look towards the goal, and we might trip on the race, but we'll eventually get there if you allow God and allow our lives, and live your lives accordingly. So what are the characteristics of inheritors as outlined in Psalm 37? You might find some commonality here. In verse 9, those that wait on the Lord and have trust in him. Sounds familiar? The meek, those who are humble and teachable. We read that in the Beatitudes. Those that are blessed by him. In other words, faithful to him and his way, and dedicated their lives to him. And in verse 29, the righteous. We saw that in the Beatitudes. So if we pull it together from the Beatitudes, verse 37, the Sermon on the Mount Jesus seems to be referring to the book of Psalms, and specifically Psalm 37. And what he's doing, as he mentions in the very Sermon of the Mount, is he's expanding of what is true righteousness and what kind of characteristics that we need to live righteously, and the characteristics of his true followers. He expands upon the law and the intent of the law. No longer is just don't do this, don't do this. It's now, this is why you don't do this. And it comes from a mental thing into a heart thing, which changes our whole outlook on life. It's no longer, what can I get away with it without actually breaking the law, to like, okay, I'm thinking about it, I'm actually breaking the law because I'm against my own conscience, and I'm also against God's conscience. And he expands what of love of neighbor is, and how are we supposed to exhibit it. He expands what happens to those who are righteous and those who are evil. Question, do we collectively have these characteristics? If we want to be part of his family, his kingdom, we need to develop these characteristics through prayer, study, and meditation. So what is the goal? So if you turn with me to Psalm 37, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 2, Psalm 37. So we see that the Sermon on the Mount and Psalm 37, we are encouraged not to fear evil, and we are to seek and be like him. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 2. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity. Verse 2. For they shall be cut down like the grass, and wither as green herbs. They may succeed for a while. They may be bloom, and they may get nice and green. But as soon as they're cut down, what's cut down is going to wither away to nothing. And what is the promise of those that are wicked, that don't follow God? They're thrown into the lake of fire. Matthew 6, I'm going to read verses 30 and 33. Now God, Matthew 6, starting in verses 33. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. In other words, God will allow things to happen, but at the end of the day, there's going to be a reckoning, and those that are evil will be cut off. How much more he will clothe you, O you of little faith. So basically, what Christ is saying, don't worry about those that are wicked. God will take care of you as he will take care of the wicked. Dropping down to verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, our goal, and all of these things shall be added to you. So first seeking first the kingdom and righteousness, everything else will be added to you. So a conclusion, in the New Testament, most of the instructions, if not all the instructions, have its roots in the Old Testament. And the New Testament just expands upon those. So when somebody says, oh, that's been done away with, or when we're reading something that's in the New Testament, oh, this is new and revolutionary, chances are, with a little bit of study, it's going to be mentioned in the Old Testament. And just the New Testament just puts a cherry on top of it. As we saw in this example, this is the case, as with Psalm 37 and the Sermon on the Mount.